I love being part of this church. We clap for things. We get excited about things, don't we? Oh, thank you, Lord, for joy, for church, for letting us come together. It's fun to be in the house today. It's fun to be with the people who love Jesus, people who are believing for what's happening. Some of you are here, you don't know Jesus, and it's fun to be with you too. We love you. We're so glad that you get to be a part of this with us. We hope that this becomes the happiest place that you ever get to come. You get to show up to church and feel like, oh, there's some kindness in the air. There's a little bit of joy in the air. There's some smiling, some raised eyebrows like we just practiced. There's some excitement and I get some high fives, maybe a side hug, and this is a good place to be. I'm glad to be part of this church. And so we're glad that you're here. We're wrapping up this series, King Jesus. We've been doing that for the last, I think, 6 weeks. We've been walking through a series, and a lot of it was surrounding Easter weekend. A lot of it was leading up to the moment of Easter last week. And just the preparation, the recognition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Often the Bible, or we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we've been kind of just looking at what that looks like, looking at what this King Jesus was all about. And we started early on, quite a few weeks back, with Pastor Allen, talked about this mighty God in the Old Testament, especially. We see this powerful, mighty, even dangerous God. And that dangerous God is cares for these people called the Israelites. At that point, he says, I want to empower you and love you. I want to pour into you. I want to bless you so that all people who I love, because I love all people, that all people would come to know me. And he says, but because I'm big, mighty, dangerous, powerful, you need to come to me with repentant hearts. You need to come to me recognizing who you are and your place in this relationship and recognizing who I am and my place in this relationship. We saw that as time went on, the Israelites, the people of God, really didn't want to do this. They didn't necessarily want to have repentant hearts and continue to live the way God wanted them to live, but they wanted to do their own things and run with their own world and their own thought processes and own traditions and try out different gods and try out all this different stuff. And so these prophets at the time start speaking about this king that was going to come, this king that was going to show up. And when the king showed up, there'd be deliverance and salvation, and there'd be all of a sudden a new hope, and things would come together. And so everyone had the expectation of what this king would look like. And then Jesus comes to the world. And Jesus starts saying, well, that's me. I'm that one. I'm God, actually. When you see the Father, or when you see me, you see the Father. The Father is in me. I am in him. We are one. And that breaks, that divides the crowd. Some people say, what? God is with us? Whoa, this is amazing. We want to follow him. If you're God, we'll go with you wherever you want us to go. We'll chase after whatever you want. We're in. This is cool. This is so fun that we've got God on our side. And then other people are saying, no. You can't say you're God because you're not God. That doesn't work for us. And so there's this one group that's saying, we love you and we think you're awesome. We think you're going to help us. This other group is saying, we want to kill you. And so the group that wants to kill them eventually kill the king. The king is put on a cross. The one that everyone thought was powerful and the one to deliver them and the one to save them is put on a cross and is killed by the Romans. But last week we got to celebrate that he came back, hey? That he came back after that. And so and he showed up to a few people, a few of his disciples, a few little gatherings, a few groups of people, and said, hey, I'm back. I'm Jesus, and I told you I was God. You believed it, but then I died, and you kind of started not believing it and started questioning it and wondering about it. But now I'm back, and there should be no question in your mind. You can believe what I've said. I am God. And last week, wasn't last week a fun week in church? Come on, come on. I don't know if you know, we had 17 people baptized last week. So that was fun. So last week kind of represented what was going on at the same time in Jerusalem, in the area, is that people started to believe, didn't they? People started believing that Jesus was God, that he did come to save, that he was mighty king, that he was the deliverer, that they could believe, that they could put their trust in him. This was the one. This is the one who was to come. And so today, we're going to wrap this series up saying, what would Jesus say to a group of believers? What would Jesus say when a bunch of people believe in him? Because last week we saw a lot of people become believers and a lot of believers express their faith through baptism. We got to see that. We got to be part of that. But I don't know about you, but I really believe there's more for this Comox Valley. There's more that can come out of this church. There's more that this Holy Spirit wants to do. Do you believe that with me? And we'll believe there's something more here. There's something more that needs to happen. And so I believe that this week, Jesus is going to reveal to us what happens beyond our belief, beyond what we've believed, beyond just saying, I believe, and that's that. This week, we're going to become people of action. I one time worked at a detail shop. A detail shop is a shop where cars come in and we clean them, and we clean them with a fine-tooth comb. I don't know if you've ever had your car detailed, but we're getting in places that you didn't even know you had in the car. Like, it's amazing just what a detail shop can do. But I worked there for a while right before Kendall and I got married, and then right after, right before I started in ministry, I was at the detail shop. I actually think God gave me that job because there was a few things I needed to learn about ministry through the detail shop. But anyways, we'd get a lot of cool cars, but we had a couple deals with some of the places in town. So we'd get Mercedes coming in and BMWs and clean some Rolls Royce. Like, we had some pretty cool cars come in, and it was a pretty fancy gig. And we weren't fancy people. We were always dirty and filthy and somehow made these cars clean. But we'd get a lot of vehicles that were already pretty much good. You know, if any of us got in them, we'd say, wow, that's a clean car. And we'd say, oh, we got to clean this thing and make it nice. But then we'd also get some minivans. And we all hated when we got the minivans. That was the rookie's job, you know. We got paid on commission at this job, and you get basically the same amount for this basically clean BMW or this basically garbage dump minivan. Basically the same pay for each. And so everyone, the minivan comes in, and we're all like looking at the ground like, I'm busy. I'm over here on this one. And no one wanted it. And I remember being at the detail shop and being so disappointed with humankind. Just looking at these vans, mostly vans, some cars. You're not off the hook if you've got a car, okay? But mostly vans. And I just think, like, what are these people doing with their lives, you know? Why are they making such a mess of their life? Do they not even care? Don't they recognize that even though this isn't the greatest minivan, it's an A to B vehicle, it's a great thing to have. These people need to know that having their car cleaned shows that they care about their car. You know, it shows that they love their vehicle. They need to be looking after this a lot better. How hard is it, I would think? How hard is it to give a little wipe once in a while when you get out? How hard is it to vacuum it? Maybe once a year would be better than a lot of these. Like, well, how hard is it to not let a fruit platter go bad for the last 9 months under your back seat? Like, how hard is it to not dump an entire 4 liter of chocolate milk and then just let it rest in the sun? How hard is it, right? And so for me, I was always like, these people, I can't believe these people. And so I started a new belief system myself then. We all have beliefs that shape our life. And one of my beliefs started to be that cars need to be taken care of. If you have a car, you should take care of it. That's just a belief. It should be looked after. It should be kept tidy. Should be kept clean, and that's just how things should go. Then I got a minivan and a child. And I remember I was still a detailer at heart when we had our first kid, and Kendall would give her milk in the back, and I'm thinking, I know what milk smells like if it spills on the seats. Like, I've been there before. And she'd be spilling something like, that's it, no more milk for you, water only, that's it. No, not never letting you have milk again. And you know, at that time, we were keeping a little bit of a tight handle on it. Then we got the minivan, and a few things went on, and to the point now where if you get in our car, with us, we'll usually throw out the disclaimer, hey, just so you know, the seat that you're on, it's clean. The smells aren't harmful to your health. And if you keep your feet up, nothing should bite you. You know, like, you should be all right. Like, our van, when you our vehicles, often, we got three kids, we got food going on, like, and kids just, they don't respect it the same way, do they? Like, you can just picture them. We've seen, like, cakes flip upside down and over, and kids, when they flip something, they don't like gently scoop it up. They'll stand in it. Mom, I accidentally spilled a cake all over, and they're like rubbing it all on the floor, like doing this. Like, what are you doing, son? It's always the son too. Like, it's always him. It's always Hardy Boy going like, get your feet off the. Anyways, so our van. If you went in our van, you would not pick up my belief system about a clean car. Because my practices right now don't line up with my belief system. My belief system that a car should be clean if you care for it is not represented well by the life that I'm living with my van. And so people aren't going to step in my van and be like, oh, I would like to have a clean car as well. They're stepping in my car and saying and praying for salvation. They'd be okay. Get out of there. But they're not thinking, oh, I would like to do this as well, because my belief system's not represented in my van. My thought process is not represented in the messiness of my life there in that particular area. I want to talk about the reality that sometimes our faith is a lot like that. That we've got this belief system that we start to believe in our lives. You know, that sometimes we believe that every person needs to know Jesus. Now, that's our belief system. Oh, if everyone knew Jesus, that would be the best. Jesus would be the most important thing that anyone could have in their life. And yet, when we have a sick friend, sometimes it's not prayer that we go to first. Sometimes it's, can I find a doctor? Can I help you? Can I make you a meal? And we're saying, I want to take care of you. But if our belief system says Jesus is the most important person or thing that someone could ever take hold of, if that's what we believed, does it show in our actions? You know, maybe we believe that Jesus could change the world. Jesus could change the world. That's all we need. If Jesus was glorified and lifted high, this world would be changed. And maybe that's our belief system, but our actions maybe say something else would change the world. Maybe it says our actions say social justice will change the world, or our good behavior will change the world, or our generosity will change the world, or our Instagram will change the world, or the way we love our kids will change the world. But if we say Jesus will change the world, then that's our belief system, which is what we started saying when we were getting baptized and we're worshiping and saying He is God, He is King, He is the One, He's the Savior, He's the Deliverer, He's the hope of the world. If that's what we believe, do our actions represent that? Well, or maybe we say, Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Oh, I believe that there's nothing more important in my life than Jesus. Would your kids say that about you as well? Do your actions around the dinner table represent that well? Or do the actions around the dinner table say that the most important thing in my dad's life is that we all sit at the table nicely? This is really hitting home for me right now. That we all sit at the table nicely and don't run around the house. Like, what does it look like to have our beliefs actually lived out? That we say, Jesus is the most important part of my life. What would your high school classmates say about that? Would they say that probably is true for your life? Because if Jesus is God, if He's everything, if he's the hope of the world, if He's the resurrected King, and we believe that He's everything we need, He's the most important thing in my life, wouldn't our classmates recognize that in us? And sometimes we say, oh, our classmate sees that I'm a good person. They see that I'm nice. I treat people well. I don't hurt anyone. And that's great. But there's a lot of people in this world who don't hurt anyone and are kind and are nice, but will never point someone to Jesus because they don't believe. Would your actions say what you believe? Would your actions tell someone what you believe? Would your mouth speak what you believe? If your neighbor is hurting and broken, If your neighbor is walking through something, is your first response to say, "Oh, I hope it gets better," or I'm giving you my thoughts, you know, I'm caring for you? Or is your first response to say, I really believe there's a Savior of the world that wants to walk with you through this. Have you met my Jesus? What do your words say? What are your words speaking? On the other side of all of this, we didn't start here because we wanted to start at the gospel saying, now we know that God, that Jesus is God, and now we know that he's the resurrected king, and now we know that he's the hope of the world. And since we know that, how do we act? How do our actions reveal what we believe? See, until my beliefs change the way I live won't change someone's beliefs. Until my beliefs change the way I live, then the way I live isn't going to change the way anyone believes. There's not going to be a whole bunch of new believers in Jesus in the Comox Valley because we all sit in this room and believe it together. Like, oh, let's believe. Isn't it awesome to be amongst believers? We all believe in this. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he can change the world. We believe that he's going to do that. We believe that he's got hope for all of us. We believe he's drawing us together. We believe he's got something for the Comox Valley. So let's all just keep believing that together. And who knows what's going to happen. And at some point, God shows up and says, well, hold up a second. I want to do something great here now in the Comox Valley, but I want to do it through you and your actions. You and your behavior. You and your speaking. You and your words. You and your investment. You and what you do. I want to do something through you. James 2:19. James is a follower of Jesus. He speaks after Jesus has gone, died, risen, ascended into heaven. And James says this, you believe that there is one God? Good, even demons believe that and shudder. What's the difference between demons and us? James would say the difference is that we act on our beliefs. That there's nothing more holy or spiritual or world impacting about us than them if we just believe. But actually, we're meant to believe and do something with it. Believe and move. Believe and go. Believe and step out. Believe and tell. Believe and lead. Believe and walk with people. Believe and sit beside hospital beds. Believe and tell people about Jesus. Believe and do. Is what we're meant, is what we're called to. Because until my beliefs change the way I live won't change someone's beliefs. Matthew 28:16-20. This is Jesus talking, resurrected Jesus. He's come back from the dead. He was on the cross. He did die. The king had fallen. Now the king has risen, and he comes back, and it says that he gathers with a few of the people who wanted to know more, a few believers and some doubters, and here's what he had to say. It said, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. By the way, I think that's one of the most hopeful things that we have in Scripture. Especially for a gathering like this. Because some people sit in this room and you doubt Jesus. You doubt that he's God. You doubt that he could have been resurrected from the dead. You doubt that that could have happened. Jesus doesn't say, well, you go over there until you figure that out. He says, well, let me just share the message that I'm going to share with everyone. And those of you who doubt, you're going to catch on. You're going to believe as well. If you're in here and you doubt, Jesus doesn't have a message for the believers and the doubters. He's got a message for all of us. And the doubters and the believers all have to take hold of it if they want to follow Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sometimes I wondered why Jesus said that at that point. Why did Jesus all of a sudden say, like, okay, like, here I am, I've been risen from the dead, we're on a mountaintop, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. It's like, yeah, no duh, right? You were just hung on the cross and killed. We all saw it. We all betrayed you. 3 days later, you rose from the dead. The strongest empire in the world right now couldn't keep you down. And then the enemy of our souls, Satan, who tried to kill you and wipe out the plan that you had for this earth, also couldn't keep you down. So no worldly powers, no earthly powers, nor any principalities or powers of the spiritual world could hold you down. Now you stand in front of us, and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. No kidding, Jesus. That's pretty clear. Because you're here. And we can see your wounds, and we can see that you're alive. Something is going on here. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, I love that. That was the word that got me this week. Therefore. In other words, if I'm God to you, this is the only next step. If I am God, if all authority has indeed been given to me in heaven and earth, and you believe that, therefore, this is it. He doesn't say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Let's see what can happen now. Let's see what we can do. No. Therefore, here is your next step. Therefore, there is no other way. If I am God, you go. If I am not, you don't. That's all he says. Jesus says, therefore, go. Jesus, you can imagine people raising their hands. I get you're God, you've been raised from the dead, that's awesome. What do you mean go? Because I'll go some places, but I don't want to go all places. I'll go to some people, but I don't want to go to all people. And I'm pretty busy. My schedule is pretty tight. And I want to make sure that I get this many hours off, and I want to make sure I get this many days off, and I want to make sure I get this much pay, and I want to make sure I take care of my family this way. I want to do all of that. No, Jesus isn't saying, hey, go as long as, go if this happens. He says, if I am God, go. I am God, and I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. If you believe that, go. Don't ask, go. Don't stop, go. Don't think about, go. Don't wait until, go. Don't try to disciple yourself and figure it all out, go. Don't make sure you've gone through this Bible class and done all these things, go. Don't make sure that all of your family's going to be managed okay and we're okay, go. He doesn't say, get all of this stuff. He just says, go. And then go to what? Here it is. And make disciples. There's not one of us that's not called to this if we believe that he is God. If we believe Jesus Christ is God, there's not one of us that's not called to make disciples. Every one of us is. This is his calling. Jesus says, if I am God, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. If that is true for you, go and make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, simply. Though not the followers like we kind of know them today. We know followers like, I got like 150 followers on Instagram. Those followers aren't real followers, just so you know. I hate to break that to some people, but those aren't real followers. Those are people that are trying, they're probably just following you so that you'll follow them back. That's what that is. And Jesus isn't like, hey, you follow me, I'll follow you. You go somewhere, I'll go somewhere. Let's just see where we go together. And then let's do a follow loop and see what happens after that. Jesus is like, you follow me. I'm not following you nowhere. I'm going somewhere. You're coming with me or not. You're making more people who are coming with me, or you don't believe I'm God. This is how Jesus is saying. You're making more people who will follow me. You're calling more people to follow me. You're welcoming more people into this journey with me, unless you think I'm not God. Those are the two pieces. That's it. Those are the only things. And I just know how people would have been responding. But Jesus, I'm still on my healing journey. There's still a lot of stuff in my heart that I don't have figured out. And what do you think? You're going to sit and sulk in a corner and all of a sudden you're going to get figured out more than walking with me into the world and calling people to my kingdom? How confused is that? But there's lots of things that I just don't know about this, and I'm not sure if I'm really connected to this church or to this pastor. And I don't know if I like how he talks, and I'm not sure if I care about that. Jesus didn't go, oh, yeah, sorry. Your pastor not giving you the best messages? Is he not giving you everything that you need? Is worship team not hitting the perfect high note and leading you into that presence? No, he says, if I'm God, go make disciples. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm the risen King standing in front of you. Now it's time for you to go and make followers of me. And if you're not, you don't believe I'm God. This is all Jesus says. Sometimes we think of that great commission. We think, oh, yeah, I'm going to be part of something that goes and impacts the whole world, and it's so great, and I'll play my little piece, and I'll do my part over here. And we all do play our part, but Jesus doesn't exempt anyone from making followers of him. And so we are really, I just imagine, okay, if we have 500 people on a Sunday, last Sunday we had 650 people here. Imagine, that's cool. Imagine 650 people, I don't know what percentage would call themselves believers. Say 80% call themselves believers. 80% maybe call themselves believers on that time, that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the King and the risen Savior and the God of all things. Now, Jesus would pull those 80% over, and he'd bring everyone with him, us. He'd bring all of us along, and he'd say, okay, for those of you who believe that I'm God and that I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and that I can crush Satan and I can crush death and I can crush Rome if I want to, but I don't want to because I want to create a heaven and pull you there, and I want to bring my heaven to Rome instead, so I'm not going to crush them. Okay, so if you believe that, I want you to go and make disciples of me. Imagine if 80% of 650 said, okay, I'm in. What starts to happen in a community? What starts to happen in a city? What starts to happen for our neighbors and for our friends and for our kids and for our families? What starts to change because we make that call? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Is there any promise that we need more than that? That's the promise that we need. King Jesus shows up and says, hey, it's true what I said about me. And not only is it true what I said about me, you all doubted. You all questioned. You all didn't think that this would happen. And here I am back alive. And yet, I'm not here to rub it in your face. I told you so. I'm God. You're not. I'm back here to say, I want you to be part of this with me. And I want you to join me in the journey. And I want you to help people know about me. And I believe in you enough to actually send you out to go and do it. And I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to strengthen you, and the world is going to be drastically changed because every believer is going to recognize that since they've seen the risen Savior who defeats death, defeats sin, defeats everything that would hold us back, that they are going to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. Since that is happening, we'll see the greatest revival of all time, Jesus says. So he says, go and pray. And so they go and pray. And then the Holy Spirit does come. The first sermon that comes out of that moment, thousands come to know Jesus. We think, yeah, that wouldn't happen in our culture. Our culture doesn't really believe in Jesus. This culture hated Jesus. We sometimes think our culture doesn't like Jesus, and it probably doesn't. This culture hated Jesus. They just killed Jesus. They literally just killed him. Our culture didn't just kill Jesus. They're standing around saying, Jesus is the enemy of our religion. Jesus is the enemy of our lives. Jesus is the enemy of this city, is what these people are saying. That's who they're preaching to, and thousands are getting saved and coming to know Jesus. But it all started with Jesus saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always. This is good news for us. And so they start doing it. I want to give you a little picture of what it started looking like. Sometimes we read these out of Acts. The book of Acts follows this and starts to tell us about what the church looks like. Some of you who just got baptized last week, we were able to give you brand new Bibles. You should read the book of Acts. That would be a great book for you to read. Check out some of the things that were going on in the early church right after this. But this is one of the things in Acts 4, 32 to 37. It says, all the believers were one heart and one mind. That's a miracle in itself. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. That's pretty cool. So isn't that, that's a belief system, right? No, it's not mine. It came from the Lord. Sometimes we say that too. No, it's not, nothing I have is mine. It all came from the Lord. I trust him with everything. It's all his. None of it's mine. It's all his. But then we wouldn't actually give it up. We just trust that he gave it to me for me, right? None of them believed that their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. That's a different story. It's different when the actions actually start having to line up with the belief system. That's a real challenge to faith. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Can you imagine that? There was not one needy person among them. Now that is beliefs turning into action. Every single person is taken care of? What? How does that happen? I don't think that can happen today. There's too many poor people and too many people that don't have what they need and people aren't as rich as they once were. And that's not true. It's not like this was culturally normal. It's like, oh yeah, amongst the Romans, everyone's all equal and stuff. No, it's totally different. It's actually way worse than we see today. You got the rich and the absolute powerful getting to do whatever in the world they want with the lowest class in society. We don't have that here. And there, in that circumstance, everything changed. For from time to time, someone who owned land or a house sold them, brought the money in sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Believers of Jesus don't make... Oh, that's that. See, everything shifted for these people. Not just in their thought process, but in their lives. Not just in the way that they thought, but in the way that they acted. And it changed the world. Worship team, you can come on up. Greatest moves of God were inspired by God, empowered by his Spirit, but embodied by his people. God's not just like, I'm going to do something up in heaven here. And all of you believers down at Northgate Church, all of you, several hundred, watch. I'm going to do something and you're not going to have to give up anything. It's going to be really cool. God's not going to say that to us. God's not going to say, oh yeah, all of that excitement that happened, the baptisms, the hands raised, the jumping, the passion, the singing, all of that. Jesus isn't going to say, that's awesome. Keep that in the church. Make sure you share that amongst each other. Don't take that too far, because if anything's going to happen out there, it's going to be at my hand, not at yours. No. Jesus would say to us, hey, if I'm God, which a lot of people are proclaiming I am, if I am the risen Savior, if all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, then go. Make disciples. How would you make disciples? Probably tell people about Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, if I just act like Jesus, that should be good enough. Maybe. Maybe, but someone's going to say to you, why do you act that way? And so we're saying, I'm just a nice person. I think it's good to be nice and I want to change the world. Why? Why change the world? Unless Jesus cares about this world. I used to always just preach, we want world changers. When I was a youth pastor, you can change the world, you can do it. And then I started realizing that Oprah was able to give the same message as me. that a motivational speaker was able to give the same message as me, that people were no more empowered to do that through me, a preacher of the Word of God, than through someone who had no interest in Jesus whatsoever. I started realizing it's not just about changing the world. It's not just about doing good things. It's not just about providing healthy options for people. It's not just about treating people well and doing all that. It's about doing all of those things so that people might become followers of Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is the only hope of the world. Good nutrition is not the hope of the world today. Obesity is not the greatest challenge in the world. It's the enemy of our souls that's the greatest challenge in the world. And Jesus is calling us and saying, I have overcome that. I've overcome that one. I've overcome the enemy who wants to shut you down and wants to lie to you and wants to convince you of things that are not true. I have shut him down. Go and tell people that and bring them back to me. Depression is not the greatest enemy to someone. It's the enemy of someone's soul holding them down. And Jesus says, don't go and help them walk through their depression. Go and point them to Jesus and watch how they're able to walk in new kinds of freedom, how they're able to walk in new kind of life, that eating disorders aren't the greatest problem to someone. It's the one who lies and says they're ugly and they don't have strength and they don't have power and that no one's going to like them. And the Savior of our soul says, hey, I crushed him. Shut his mouth and point people to Jesus again. Let them walk to me again. Let them come to me again. And sometimes we're like, well, how about I just do the nice thing? How about I just be a friend? But we believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, don't we? So is being a friend and walking with someone making a disciple? Probably not. The good news is that Jesus started with followers. Then they became believers. Then they became disciple makers. He didn't start with disciple makers. So we get to start the journey with him. Maybe you say, I'm not a believer, and you just want to start following Jesus. He welcomes that. In fact, he did that with all of his disciples. Follow me, do some stuff with me, take part in what I'm doing. Watch, you're going to believe eventually. It's going to be really cool. And they're like, okay, we'll follow you. Whoa, healing. Whoa, power. Whoa, life. Whoa, character. Whoa, we like who you are. Whoa, didn't steal, didn't lie. Whoa, didn't do that. You don't even swear. What is going on here? This is a pretty cool guy. Whoa, dead on a tree, risen from the dead. God must be. Yes, you found out you were my followers. Now you're my believers. Now go be my disciple makers. So, some of you here today would say, I am a believer in Jesus. Jesus has one thing to say to you. It's the same thing he said forever and ever, or at least for 2,000 years. Say, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If I'm God, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Some of you today saying, oh, I don't know if I'm a believer. Jesus is saying, start following. Start reading that Bible. Start checking it out. Start hanging out with some Christians. Start watching how they act, because their actions should look like their beliefs. Start trying to see me, and when you see me, you're going to eventually believe in me. And once you do, you're going to remember this sermon, because I told all believers and doubters, Jesus says, all believers and doubters, go make disciples, make followers of Jesus of all nations. And watch how that world changes. Amen? Why don't we stand up together? Let's stand up. Now, some of you, we're gonna play this song. Some of you need to respond today and say, today I've been trying to follow, I've been trying to walk along, I've been trying to figure this out, and I think today might be the day that I'm gonna start to believe. I think today I'm starting to recognize this Jesus and his mission and his plan, and I recognize that he is God. If today you say that, would you just raise your hand today? Because I wanna pray for you, yes. Let's pray for you. Is there anyone else? Says, yeah, I just recognize him. I see him. I've been following for a while. Now I see him, that I believe in him. Is there anyone else who says, yeah, that's me. That's me. I just want to recognize that. That's my step from following to believing. Okay, amen. Is there anyone who says, I just came to church. I didn't know, but today I want to start following. I want to start looking. I want to start getting into this. I want to start seeing who this Jesus is. Anyone who says that today, say, that's me. I want to start this journey. I want to start looking to him. Is there anyone in the room? And here comes the big one. If you're here today, say, I believe. I believe in him. I believe that he's the Lord and God. I believe that he conquered sin. I believe that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. Today he's saying, okay, will you be my disciple makers? And if you say, yes, I will, would you just raise your hand? Lord, thank you so much for every step of the journey. Let us walk it boldly. Let us walk it courageously. Lord, I pray that 17 wouldn't be the greatest baptisms that we've ever had. But Lord, we would start to see baptism services of 100 and 200 and 300. Lord, that we would start to see people come to know Jesus in new ways that we had no idea, because we start acting the way that we believe. We start living the way that we think. Lord, that we would start behaving like our beliefs say we should behave, and that we'd see people come to know Jesus by many, many, many. Thank you that the first sermon that was preached with the Holy Spirit brought thousands of people to Jesus. Lord, I pray for that today, here, now, in the Comox Valley. In Jesus' name we pray, and anyone who believes it says, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. He's good. He's good. These guys are going to play us out of here. You have a great week. If you want to get in touch, fill out a connect card. Come chat with the pastor. Everyone else, have a great week. Go make disciples.